God's Word together this morning. It's interesting how often in services I notice how all the passages, all the psalms and everything sort of ties together. Today it's all about turning from sorrow to joy, as we heard David say in Psalm 34 and also in Psalm 30. Sorrow only lasts for a short amount of time and then joy comes. We have this promise in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, no matter how we're feeling today, some of us may be sorrowful today. Help us to look to you. Help us to look to this joy that you promise us in Jesus. Joy that we can have now. Not superficial joy dependent on our circumstances, but deep joy dependent on the work of Jesus. Amen. In 1773, Captain James Cook, a bloke you might have heard of, he explored a chain of islands deep in the Pacific Ocean he named the New Hebrides, now Vanuatu. Though, as this painting shows, Cook wasn't always well received. The first two Christians sent to these islands from the London Missionary Society in 1839 were both killed and eaten by cannibals only minutes after going ashore. The next team sent in 1842 were also driven off the islands within months. Which brings us to a bloke named John Gibson Patton. Anyone heard of John Gibson Patton before? No? Before John was even 12 years old, he said, "I'd given my soul to God and was determined to be a missionary of the cross." Growing up in Scotland, John's father made stockings for a living, and with 11 children, John the eldest, all five boys and six girls were crammed into a tiny three-bedroom cottage with their mum and dad. John was greatly influenced by his father's deep faith. Kneeling in prayer with his family twice a day, then three times a day, locking himself in the prayer closet to pray after each meal. I think I'd be locking myself in the prayer closet three times a day if I had 11 children. But as John finished his university studies in Glasgow at age 32, hearing the news of these perishing natives in the South Seas, knowing few were caring for them, his parents blessed his decision to leave Scotland, praying with all their hearts that God would spare him a grisly death and save many souls in this foreign mission field. Not everyone agreed, though. One elder of the Scottish Reformed Presbyterian Church named Mr. Dixon, same spelling, exploded. "The cannibals, you'll be eaten by cannibals." John replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are well advanced in years, soon to be laid in the grave, eaten by worms. If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms." As John prepared to leave, my dear father walked with me. His lips kept moving in silent prayers, his tears falling fast when our eyes met each other. We halted on reaching the appointed parting place. He grasped my hand firmly for a minute in silence and then solemnly and affectionately said, "God bless you, my son. Your father's God prosper you and keep you from all evil." Today we get the same sense of parting sorrow. Only hours now from Jesus' arrest, the disciples in the upper room are slowly coming to grips that Jesus will soon be leaving them. Sad silence permeates the air. Returning to his father, the disciples are filled with grief. And there's lots to be sad about these days. One journalist called it the great grief. As we mourn the state of the world, our children will inherit. Is it possible that Jesus will say things to comfort his disciples that will turn even our sad hearts to joy, that can enable us to face the future with the same courage and confidence in God that John G. Patton displayed? Well, first, Jesus must go so the Spirit can come. Look at what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. "Very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." For your good. How can it be for their good that Jesus leaves them? Because it was always God's plan that once the Messiah came, working wonders among them, proving that he was the Lord our God, afterward, Joel chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all people, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the order of God's salvation plan. First the Messiah, then the Spirit. Or in Zechariah, on the saddest day in history, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as one mourns for an only child, and grieve as one grieves for a firstborn son. But on that day, God himself will pour out a spirit of grace. See, only by Jesus suffering and dying for our sin would the Spirit of God come, working in our hearts to believe the good news and empowering us, like he empowered John G. Patton to take the good news to the people of Vanuatu. Because John G. Patton knew what it's like to receive sad news. On arrival on the island of Tanna, just 4 months after arriving, John's wife Mary gave birth to a son. But this thrill of joy was followed by the greatest sorrows as John's wife died of fever just 2 weeks later, and then his baby boy was also taken from me after 1 week's sickness. And he writes, "Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me as for all others." Despite this, he labored on for the salvation of the islanders amidst difficulties, dangers, and deaths. 14 times he came down with fever. The native people were constantly threatening his life. He often slept in his clothes with his faithful dog, Clutha, to bark, to wake him and escape at a moment's notice. I think the name Clutha, Carol, is a Glasgow name for the ferry that goes across the River Clyde, and it's also the name of a Scottish dance. Just for that interesting point. But a wild chief once followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands and felt immortal till my work was done. Patton would often rebuke his assailants to their faces and scold them for their bad behavior, even as they held an axe over his head. One morning at daybreak, I found my house surrounded by armed men, and a chief intimated that they had assembled to take my life. Seeing that I was entirely in their hands, I knelt down and gave myself away, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. Arising, I went out to them and began calmly talking about their unkind treatment of me, contrasting it with my kind conduct towards them. At last, some of the chiefs rose and said, "Our conduct has been bad, but now we will fight for you." It's this change of heart towards God. It's why Jesus promises to send the Spirit. Because the Spirit will convince people that they're wrong about three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, verse 9, because people do not believe in me. But the Spirit will convince people to believe in Jesus who died for our sins so that we can be forgiven. Righteousness, verse 10, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus is about to die, then return to the Father alive again. Death came into this world because we sinned. But death has no power over Jesus because Jesus never sinned. And the Spirit will convince people to believe that Jesus is the only righteous one so that we can be made righteous before God, freed from the power of death when we believe. And judgment, verse 11. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Satan lied. He's the father of lies. And he lied, saying there wouldn't be consequences if we disobeyed God's word. But Satan has been judged and defeated at the cross. And the Spirit will convince people that if they believe in Jesus, they are no longer condemned or under God's judgment, but free to go. Get out of jail free pass in Jesus. Because Jesus took our punishment for disobeying God on himself. And empowered by the Spirit, the disciples will take this good news everywhere, convincing people everywhere that we are free from sin and judgment and made right before God the moment we believe in Jesus who died and rose again. And though his time on the island of Tanna was difficult, Patton witnessed the gospel transform the most unlikely people. One such convert was Kawia, a chief on Tanna. Kawia was dying, and he came to Patton to say farewell. He said, "Farewell, Misho, missionary. I am very near death now, but we will meet again in Jesus and with Jesus." Thus died a man who had been a cannibal chief, but by the grace of God and the love of Jesus changed, transfigured into a character of light and beauty. I knew that day, and I know now, that there is one soul at least from Tanna to sing the glories of Jesus in heaven, and oh, the joy when I meet him there. Secondly, the Spirit must come to teach us the truth about Jesus. Have a look at verses 12 to 13. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive, and he will make known to you." What would you expect to see in a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit? What comes to mind? What does Jesus say? The Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself, but glorifies Jesus. The Spirit doesn't speak on his own or make up new revelations, but he makes known to us the truth about Jesus. So a church filled with the Spirit is all about Jesus. A church where Jesus' words are heard and where Jesus is glorified. Just as the Spirit glorifies Jesus, Jesus glorifies the Father, and the Father delights in the Son. They're in it together, all working together, the Trinity in love, totally united, zealously striving together to save people from all nations. Are we in it to glorify ourselves, or are we serving together as one to make Jesus known? Thank you to everyone helping to get us compliant with our new PresSafe protection requirements, in it together to make sure that we nurture and teach our kids and youth about Jesus in a safe environment. Even though you're busy making this a priority, thank you. Thirdly, grief for a little while, then joy when you see me again. Have a look with me from verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of the disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me, because I'm going to the Father? What's he on about?" Traditionally, hot cross buns are eaten on Good Friday to remind us of two things: the crucifixion with the cross on the top in icing or whatever it is they put on the top, but also the tomb with the spices in the bun, reminding us of the spices used to embalm Jesus' body. You'll never think of them the same way again. Just as in a little while, Jesus will be crucified, then laid and sealed in a tomb to see him no more. But then we only have to wait a little while longer till Easter Sunday to eat our Easter eggs. Just as the disciples will see Jesus again in a little while when he rises from the grave to new life. Though Mars Confectionery has cleverly blurred the Friday-Sunday-Easter chocolate divide by creating hot cross bun M&Ms. Genius. Genius. But just like a woman whose pain in childbirth is forgotten the moment the child is born, when Jesus sees them again, the grief the disciples are feeling now will turn to rejoicing, and no one will take away their joy. Sadly, childbirth doesn't always end with a healthy birth. But not even the sorrows we experience in this life can dent the joy we have knowing that Jesus is alive. A joy no one and nothing can take away. It only brings hope to the suffering that we've endured. But up to this point, God has been a fairly distant and terrifying figure in the Old Testament. But like my own father, who was often away when I was a child, communicating to me by postcards, telling me to obey and do what Mum tells me to and help Mum around the house. Distant and somewhat scary. But our sin separates us from God. But soon, when Jesus rises again, all people can call God Father. It's a radical development, a new intimacy with God. From verse 23, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete." It's like John Patton's father, constantly in prayer. The greatest example to his son, giving John the courage to leave for Vanuatu, knowing God will always be with him, always accessible by prayer. Even this week, being reminded of the privilege of this direct access to the Father, turning down Spotify on my smartphone as I do my 10,000 steps. When I've been walking, turning down Spotify and instead talking to God. Finally, peace and courage, because Jesus has overcome the world. For most of this chapter, Jesus has been speaking in riddles and parables. We know what happens at Easter, but the disciples have no idea. No one expected the Messiah to die, and the idea of someone coming back to life again after such a horrific death was beyond anyone's comprehension. This is uncharted territory. So Jesus spells it out in plain language. Verse 28, "I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Do you now believe?" Jesus replied, verse 31, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." But in just a few hours, instead of courage, Judas will betray him, Peter deny ever knowing him, and the rest running away, tripping over themselves to get away at the first sign of danger. Left alone, even Jesus' Father will turn his back as Jesus becomes what God hates most, becoming sin for us. And it's easy to judge the disciples, but how often have I denied Jesus in my thoughts and behaviours even this week? The disciples betrayed Jesus, but so have I. It was my sin that held him there, my sin upon his shoulders. But verse 33, instead of judgment, peace. Instead of the punishment I deserve, grace. Verse 33, "I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That Jesus going to the cross will open the way for everyone here today to have a fresh start with God. No guilt, no condemnation, only peace and grace even today. Confidence that in Christ, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. Just as a friend from church said to me this week, during what has been a difficult time for her, she said, "I've never experienced peace like I have at this moment." Jesus reminding her of that verse late one night, "And the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you know this peace that Jesus offers? Knowing when we believe in Jesus, nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God. Why not believe in Jesus today, asking him to be your King and Saviour? How about a hospitality vision? Who is someone you can take a genuine interest in this week and even invite to hear about Jesus this Easter at our 8:30 a.m. Good Friday service or 9:30 a.m. Easter Sunday celebration? Services where we specifically speak the gospel, which is God's power for salvation. The disciples' sorrow will only be short-lived as Jesus returns alive. He sends the Spirit who empowers us to joyfully announce the good news to the world. And after 4 difficult years on the island of Tanna, costly labour that cost him his wife and child and almost cost him his life, instead of returning home, John G. Patton turned his heart to the neighbouring island of Annawa. And the entire island of Annawa turned to Christ. John said, "I claimed Annawa for Jesus, and by the grace of God, Annawa now worships at the Saviour's feet." Because of the work of the Spirit in the heart of the Indigenous islanders, they believed in Jesus, and Patton's courageous endurance awakened, when they heard of what had happened there, awakened tens of thousands of people to join the call to missionary service and strengthen the church everywhere. He writes, "I wondered why God permitted such things. But on looking back now, I clearly see that the Lord was thereby preparing me for the best work of all my life, namely the kindling of the heart of Australian Presbyterianism with a living affection for these islanders of their own southern seas. And in being the instrument under God of sending out missionary after missionary to the New Hebrides to claim another island and still another for Jesus." In 1887, Patton recorded the triumphs of the gospel. When certain people argued that the Aborigines of Australia were subhuman and incapable of conversion or civilization, Patton fought back with the facts. He said, "On the island of Aneityum, 3,500 cannibals have renounced their heathenism. In Fiji, 79,000 cannibals have been brought under the influence of the gospel. In Samoa, 34,000 cannibals have professed Christianity. And in 19 years, its college has sent forth 206 native teachers and evangelists. And on our own New Hebrides, more than 12,000 cannibals have been brought to sit at the feet of Christ. 133 trained and sent forth as teachers and preachers of the gospel from sorrow to joy." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouragement it is. Firstly, that Jesus was willing to go and die for us so that we can be righteous in your sight. That Jesus was willing to become sin for us so that we can be forgiven and friends with you. And dear God, we thank you so much that we can call you Father, that we can have an intimate relationship and speak to you at all times. I pray for everyone here that we would long for this above all things. This relationship, we can speak to you at any time about anything and you answer our prayers. You love us deeply. We thank you, Jesus, for winning this relationship for us through the cross. Dear Father, we're also thankful for the inspiring stories, the work that you did in John Patton's life, a man from Scotland who travelled to the other side of the world, who lost his wife and child, and yet kept going for 4 years on that small island. Even though people said to him, "John, you should just die." People from England, "You should have just died there on that island and been a hero like other missionaries." But John had pressed on, taking the gospel further and further. 12,000 people in New Hebrides were saved. Dear Father, help us to see this world as John Patton saw this world, as people needing a Saviour. Thank you that we have this great message, a message that we're going to speak clearly. We pray at Easter, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. Pray that we would invite people this Easter, trusting you that you are a God who zealously wants to see people saved and discipled and trained and then sent out to glorify your name. We thank you for the message today. In your holy name, amen. Join us as we sing together, Man of Sorrows.